Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
Jonah, chapter 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it will be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Long before the current COVID pandemic, the Western world has faced another epidemic, an epidemic without vaccine. An epidemic that affects the well-being of individuals and societies. It affects the workplace and life at home. It affects friendships, acquaintances, and families. It's the narcissism or entitlement epidemic. As one study puts it, we are living in an age of entitlement. Entitlement, the right to have something or the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. It's a problem for many growing up in the world today and everyone around those people growing up in the world today. But I wonder, where does this tendency stem from? Does it come from media telling you that you're worth it, or that you have it your way? Or is it in the insistence of the education system that everyone is rewarded and praised regardless of effort or achievement? Or is it because parents have just indulged kids for too long? Wherever it has stemmed from, studies suggest that it can lead to a desire for constant praise. It can lead to poor job performance and future financial troubles. And I've seen that it definitely leads to people generally not being very nice, people being self-absorbed. Because the thing is, when you are always right, then the world owes you. Nothing's ever your fault, and there are no consequences. No responsibility needs to be taken. This is seen clearly in the clever narcissist's prayer, where they say, that didn't happen, and if it did, it wasn't that bad, and if it was, that's not a big deal, and if it is, it's not my fault, and if it was, I didn't mean it, and if I did, well, you deserved it. Entitlement is ugly and dangerous. And we may well live in the age of entitlement, but there is nothing new under the sun. Our brief look through Jonah over the last couple of weeks have displayed a man, God's man, who has a distinct aroma, an air of entitlement. And this is indicative of the entire nation of Israel at that time. God's people, they felt entitled to God, and they felt entitled to his good pleasure upon their lives. Yet the story, the book of Jonah, is held up to them as a mirror and as a challenge. A mirror which displays where their hearts are and a challenge of where their hearts ought to be. Jonah and his people are pictured as the entitled insider, and they are challenged instead to be like the repentant outsiders. And the book of Jonah, if you've read through it, you recognize it comes to a jarring halt, a deafening silence. And that silence is filled with a question that God forces the reader to ask. How do we respond to God's grace? Do we respond to God's grace as an entitled insider or a repentant outsider? As we step into the end of Jonah, let's pray now. God, you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. Help us not to limit who you are to our ideas of fairness or our concepts of deservedness, but instead, Father, through your word, expose us and transform our hearts to be more like yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in Jonah, chapter 1, what do we see? We see a bunch of sailors, non-Israelite people, in the threat of disaster from God. And these non-Israelites, they are saved as they call on him for mercy. But the rogue, runaway, unfaithful prophet is portrayed in poor light. Then chapter 2, we've seen that God's hand has handed over the life of his prophet, and there is a threat on his life. They call out to God for mercy, and we then see the interaction between the prophet and God. Now the thing is, as we move into chapter 3 and 4 today, we are going to see the same pattern. In chapter 3, it's the Ninevites, a non-Israelite group, in the threat of disaster from God. And they are saved as they call on God for mercy, whereas the rogue, runaway, unfaithful prophet is portrayed in a poor light. In chapter 4, we see God's hand over the life of his prophet. There is a threat, and he calls on God for mercy. And then we see the interaction the prophet has with God. You see, what this does, the first and second half of Jonah, it's almost like a carbon copy, just with different backdrops. And chapters 1 and 2, they serve as a warm-up to these last chapters, a way of softening the listeners, for the shocking graciousness of God for these horrendous Ninevites, these repentant outsiders, and it serves as a warm-up to the confronting challenge of what's in store for the entitled insiders. So Jonah, once he's vomited out of the fish, he hears God call on him for a second time. 3 verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it that message that I tell you." But this time, will Jonah do it? Verse 3, we don't have to wait long. It says, "Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now, there are a number of commentators that say that this is the new Jonah, an obedient Jonah, doing what God has called him to do. But here in verses 3 and 4, I would suggest we see a reluctant prophet completing his task in a half-hearted way. This kind of half-hearted way, kids and parents know well, don't we? This half-hearted obedience. It's the type of obedience children have when they follow parents' request, but their heart is far from compliant. For example, "Fine then, I will go and tidy my room." This is the impression I have of Jonah walking into Nineveh to call out against it. I get this impression because we are told that the city is a great city, 3 days in breadth. But Jonah doesn't travel around to the various parts of the city for a week, making sure everyone hears. He doesn't cover the full breadth of the city, the 3 days' journey. He doesn't, in fact, even make it 1.5 days to get to the heart of the city. No, verse 4 says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the kind of attitude Jonah has. It's like he's saying, "Well, God says I have to do this job, fine, but I don't have to like it. I will do as little as possible and move on to what I want." I've gone after asking my kids to tidy their bedrooms, and I've seen firsthand evidence of that kind of attitude. But the thing is, I've seen it in my kids. But all too often, it is this attitude I find in myself when God calls me to follow his ways. And I bet the same is true of you too. Well, that's Jonah. And now in chapter 3, we see the stark contrast of the great city. You see, what they do, they respond as one man. They repent and they seek God's mercy. They display their penitence, their repentance by, what do? They fast, they put on sackcloth, they submit to the correction of God. And even the king follows suit. He recognizes that he is in the same boat as all the rest of the people in the city. He is a sinner who now seeks mercy from the one he has wronged. And we see this by the decree that he makes in verses 7 and 8. He calls for himself and all the people, and in fact all the animals, he calls for them all to show that they are sorry to God. They fast and put on sackcloth. They say they are sorry to God. They call urgently on him. And they turn from the actions that are against God. They give up evil ways and violence. Now, even though they do all these things, they don't presume to demand or even to know how God will respond. They do know that they deserve God's anger, and they do everything they can to appeal to the compassion and grace of God. They somehow know that He is the only one who can mysteriously turn His anger away so that they won't perish. And again, the merciful, gracious character of God shines out. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. God turns towards them in compassion, in response to them turning towards Him in hope and penitence. Now, what a win for God's prophet. I can't think of any other time in the history of Israel there has been such a large-scale, immediate turning towards God. Jonah must be out of his skin with joy to see this change of heart and God's grace, right? No, sadly. You see, where God's anger ends, Jonah's anger begins. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. In chapter 2, after Jonah's deliverance, Jonah prayed. And now in chapter 4, Jonah prays again. Not because of his deliverance, but because of the Ninevites' deliverance. However, where Jonah previously praised God for His mercy, he is now offended and angered by it. Verse 2, chapter 4. Isn't this what, you can almost feel Him spitting out these words. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew You were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. Such true words spoken in such spite. You see, Jonah here, he is confronted with the character of God and the unbounded gift, free gift of love, mercy, and grace that He offers. Jonah here reminds me like of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Jonah, as one of God's people, he can't accept God's right to forgive who He desires to forgive. And just like the older brother who is left outside the celebration for the repentant found son, Jonah's also at risk of being left outside of God's grace. But God is a God of second chances, and He is not finished with Jonah. So He asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah doesn't speak an answer. But his silent retreat up to the hilltop, waiting for Nineveh's destruction, I think that kind of says enough. Just as in chapter 2, where God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah and save his life, now God is graciously seeking to save Jonah's heart by appointing a plant, a worm, and a wind to play out an acted parable for Jonah. Jonah here, it says he is in danger of discomfort. And that word discomfort, it's the same word for disaster that the sailors and the Ninevites faced. But God saves Jonah from disaster through the plant. And Jonah is overjoyed. But then God sends a worm and the wind and allows Jonah to face discomfort, to face the disaster of the heat of the day. This became so bad that what does Jonah do? But again, he asks that he might die, saying that it is better for me to die than to live. So God repeats His question from before the parable, and He asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Sounds like my kids on a long walk. Jonah's response shows how he has self-concern at the heart of his faith. He doesn't want to live in a world where God's grace extends to the repentant others, the Ninevites. But he also can't live without God's grace to himself. You see, Jonah longs for a God who was biased like himself, instead of a God who is gracious, merciful, and responsive to the cries of all creation. Jonah wanted his own personal God, a God that could be twisted and manipulated to his own design and desires, rather than the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And the shameful thing is that doesn't this ring true in our own lives as well? It rang true for the listeners of the day. They would have been confronted, seeing themselves as the self-absorbed, entitled insiders, the Jonas. But they would have been realizing here that they are in the same boat, the same side as the Ninevites, the repentant outsiders. They are facing God's disaster, the anger towards them for disobeying, for going against him. Yet the thing is, whereas the Ninevites are shown mercy and deliverance from disaster, God takes the protection of the tree away from Jonah and he faces discomfort. He faces disaster. Rather than this being a cruel and unusual trick played by God, making a plant grow, sending a worm, sending in the heat to take it away, no, God is graciously giving yet another wake-up call for Jonah. It's as if God is saying, come to me in repentance, Jonah, before it's too late. Now, we don't hear what happens with Jonah. But for the listeners, the same question rings out. Will they acknowledge that God's generous love far surpasses human ideas of fairness and that his forgiveness of the undeserving should be a cause for rejoicing, not for resentment? And what about us, this side of the cross? In this story of Jonah, God appoints his creatures and appoints nature to display and be the vehicle of grace. But for us, God has appointed his one and only Son to display and be the vehicle of grace. Jesus and his death on the cross is the embodiment of God's grace, his compassion, his mercy, and his love. It's through Christ's death on the cross that we are offered grace. So how will you respond to God's outrageous grace? Will you be an entitled insider or the repentant outsider? Will you be the entitled insider who believes that they deserve God's grace and favor because of who you are, who your parents are, or maybe the religious practices you have performed? Jonah serves as a warning to you as much as he did to the Israelites of the day. There is no one who is entitled to receive God's grace. We are all in the same boat. The entitled insider is a fallacy. It doesn't exist. Because there is no amount of religiosity or spiritual pedigree that gives you a space on the table of God's heavenly feast. It's only through the display of the grace on the cross. And it's the vehicle of this grace too. Because it's only when we are in Christ that the mystery of God's justice and grace can be received. We have been given the gift of grace and mercy as we recognize the truth that we are outsiders. We are all far from God. And at that point, we need to come before him with a repentant heart and life. So what? What does this all mean? How is this going to change our everyday life? Well, I think as we respond to the offer of God's outrageous grace, we ought to roll with it. R-O-L, repent, obey, and love. We ought to be repentant. Repent like the Ninevites. Show him, show God that you're sorry with your actions. Confess to him and say sorry in your prayers. Vow you will do all you can to turn from your sins. Make vows to yourself and God that you will put those repeated sins to death. Whether it's anger or greed or lust or gossip, do all you can to rid yourself of these sins, and don't do it alone. Speak to Peter. Speak to your small group leaders. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to pray for you. Find a trusted friend that you can be accountable to. So, repent, confess your sin, and do something about it. Obedient. God's call for Jonah was uncomfortable, yet it was part of his plan. Don't be fooled into thinking that becoming a Christian will give you an easy life now, a life of comfort. No, Jesus promises a life of cost. But in Christ, you can recognize that you will not perish, but have an eternal, fulfilling life. We must be obedient to God in our everyday relationships. The way we spend our money, the way we vote, how we use the world's resources, how we bring up our children. In all of these and more, we face the challenge of God's call. In the big things and the little things, this is something that I constantly battle with. Do I seek to be obedient to follow God's leading to France? Or do I choose a more comfortable path? Or to a lesser degree, do I give up my time to serve and lead my family? Or do I have a comfortable life? One commentator suggests this, that God calls us to the places where we will be weak, where we will be vulnerable and exposed to the cross, to sacrifice and death, because for only then we can know the power of resurrection. Which entitled attitudes do you need to be doing away with? We need to be obedient. And finally, we need to love. We need to have a heart that beats after God's own heart. We need to be compassionate, merciful, gracious, and loving. Does your heart long for others to receive the same undeserved grace that you have received? Jonah, he reluctantly went to Nineveh to pass on God's message, and he was used mightily. How much can God do through you if you follow him willingly? Don't let your fear of awkwardness or concern of what people will think of you get in the way of sharing the truth of the gospel. Because friends, the reality is that anyone that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, they face the disaster of God's wrath. And do you know what? We have the solution. We have the vaccine that's more powerful than AstraZeneca or Pfizer. We have the life of Christ, the life in Christ to offer them. Are you going to keep that to yourself? Live out the good news, but also speak it out. Share it with your colleagues, your neighbors. Share it with people across lands in Lebanon or Chad or Italy. Don't do it from a place of guilt. Not reluctantly, but do it out of compassion, mercy, grace, and love. This is what we are called to do as God's people. We may live in the age of entitlement where, as Christians, Jonah should serve as our mirror and our challenge. How will you respond to God's grace today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, none of us deserve your grace. None of us deserve your mercy, but you hold it out freely for us to receive. You have sent your Son to die on the cross so that we may have life through him. When we were still enemies, you gave us a chance to be your friends, to be your children. Father, help us to trust in this truth. Help us to repent, to obey, to love. Help us to be forthcoming in giving this truth to others so that they don't need to face the disaster of your wrath. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.